Amy Southfield. It's great to be with you. Yesterday I was cleaning the house and I found a bag of my son's downstairs where it wasn't supposed to be. So I had my husband take it upstairs to his room, and his door was closed because he was still sleeping. And so Jason stuck it right in front of the door. Figured, you know, he's not going to miss it. He'll open the door. He'll trip on it if he doesn't see it. And it sat there and sat there and sat. He went in and out of his bedroom several times, and he would just step over it. He'd step around it. And hours later, I made it upstairs, and I noticed it was still there. Seriously, this was in the afternoon, and I was like, Jax, with the bag, do you see it? He was like, yeah, I see it. I'll take care of it. And I just thought of how there's so much truth to what we're learning this summer in our series on the Holy Spirit. And there are going to be bags that God is just going to set right in front of our doorways. And he's just going to say, hey, I don't want you to walk around this. I don't want you to walk over it. I want you to do something with this. I want you to take it, take hold of it, learn what I want you to learn, deal with the things that I want you to deal with. And so as we listen again to another sermon, another message on the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to stay open. Watch for that bag. Watch for something that God is going to put in your doorway that he wants you to notice. We're going to continue worshiping God this morning. We're going to just lay it out. We're going to be open and sing praises to him. Lord God, we declare that we're yours today. And Father, whatever you choose to put into the doorway of our hearts, God, we don't want to step over or around or just ignore it. We want to deal with it, Lord. We want to open up that bag and unpack the things that you have for us. We thank you for that. In your name, amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, don't sit down. I know you're ready. No, we're throwing you off this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we introduced a song. It was a new song. And this morning, I'm going to encourage you to sing with us as we sing this song together.
Sing this with me.
And all the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely.
Lord, we declare that you are God. And Father, we open up our hearts to you this morning and submit to your perfect will and your perfect plan and your design for our lives. We worship you this morning with our hearts, with our ears, with our minds, God, and with our lips. Have your way in us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Listen up! It has come to my attention that some of you maggots bought gifts for your daddies. Let me rephrase that. Some of you think you bought gifts for your daddies. You, private, your gift to your daddy was a tie. What is he gonna do with a tie? I'll tell you what. He's gonna put it in his closet until the next garage sale. A tie is not an acceptable gift. What is this? A gift card to Bath and Body Works? What in the Sam Hill is going on? A daddy should smell like engine grease and Old Spice, not cucumber melon bouquet. This is not an acceptable gift. All right, here's the rules. A belt sander is an acceptable gift. A deep dish pizza is an acceptable gift. The Braveheart Blu-ray is an acceptable gift. Any movie starring Matthew McConaughey is not an acceptable gift. Argyle pattern socks are not an acceptable gift. For the love of Pete! Now, put on your pull-ups and get your father a gift they can really appreciate. Move, move, move!
He works. That's good. Well, we had the Mother's Day version, now the Father's Day version. Happy Father's Day to you dads, and good to welcome you today to Southfield. Father's Day, Mother's Day, they always remind us of the fact that that there are people in our lives that have the potential to make a real spiritual difference, really impact us. And I've gotten a little Lou Gehrig feeling today, not the disease, but the statement. I really do feel like the luckiest man alive. I'm very, very fortunate to have the three kids that I do. They are wonderful, watching them grow. We were with Brian over the weekend and got to see who he's turning into. Shelly, her gifts, I mean, My nightshirt has been like falling apart. It's been a family embarrassment. So I come home yesterday, all the holes have been sewn. Now, granted, it feels like this now. It's all puckered up, but oh, she's amazing. Nate's been having a great time with Summerland. This kid, for the first time in his life, stepped up and led music. I mean, there was a time, I remember asking Nate one time, would you ever be a pastor? He said, and stand in front of people? No way. It's terrifying to him, that thought. And to see the way they're turning out is just amazing. And I hope that you're having that same experience with your kids, that you get those days to be able to look and say, wow. Wow, what an incredible privilege to be able to put your fingerprints all over a person. Some of those fingerprints are great. Some of those fingerprints, obviously, we would like to take back. We don't do it perfectly. And if you had a dad that really made a great impression on your life, you know that that was a tremendous gift. And I always acknowledge on these days that these are tough days, too. Because for some of you, this is the first day without your dad. Your dad died sometime this past year. Or it may be that you realize because of the physical condition of your dad, this may be the last Father's Day you spend with him. And that's really, really, really hard. And for some, honestly, there's just a lot of disappointment about the relationship with their father. Maybe it was an absentee dad or just absent altogether, never part of your life. Maybe there was even an abusive side that this day comes and you think, great, I can save the $4. I don't have to send a card. And it's really, it turns out to be a day of pain for you. And I don't know, as I think about that, I know I can't do it, but I really just want to say on behalf of men, I'm sorry. I'm sorry sometimes that we are real screw-ups. I'm sorry sometimes that men don't realize the tremendous responsibility that they have to be the leaders spiritually and the lovers of their families. And it breaks my heart. It really does. That we're not better at that. And I hope as a church, we'll do a great job of helping dads learn how to be great men. So join me in prayer right now. Father, I am grateful to you for the gift of fathers. And I realize that as Jesus tried to help us to understand how we're supposed to relate to you, he chose to use the word father. And I have no doubt that the enemy, knowing that fact, has determined to distort and pollute that word. So that if we have had relationships with our dads that didn't turn out well, we will look to you with that same eye, that same way of looking and saying, I don't think this is someone I can trust or someone that I can love. And God, I pray that you would truly redeem our thoughts in that way so that we would see that the imperfect models of earth, they are imperfect. You are the only perfect Father. And I pray today, God, that you will help us to see you for who you really are. No matter what our earthly father has been, whether he's been perfect or a miserable failure, I pray that we would be able to look beyond these physical people to our heavenly Father. And today we would find ourselves saying, Happy Father's Day to you. Because without you, we would be nothing. And with you, we can be everything you desire. So help us today to find ourselves in your warm embrace as a Father who loves us purely, and always will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right about now you're going to start to think that I'm getting some money on the side from the Michigan Tourist Bureau, but you got to watch this commercial. I'm going to kill the lights.
The perfect summer has a voice. If we listen close enough, we can hear it. It whispers, one more game, one more swim, one more round. And it speaks softly through the cool nights, murmuring one more log. One more marshmallow, one more walk along the shore. The perfect summer is waiting. The perfect summer is pure Michigan. Your trip begins at Michigan.org.
These commercials get me every time. I'm not kidding. The music starts, and I'm like, it doesn't matter what I'm doing in the room. I got to go over and see what's going on. And it just, it makes me think that I'm about to go on vacation. There's something about this ad campaign that really works. I mean, the music, the piano starts, and it just feels right. It's restful and peaceful and kind of gets your imagination going in a great direction. The guy's voice is perfect. I mean, I think he could just sit there and say watermelon or toilet paper, and we'd all be going, Oh, that's just beautiful. What an amazing thing. The images, I mean, they never show like blighted Detroit. It's always this beautiful beach and cliffs and bluffs and dunes and all these beautiful parts. Just the sheer beauty of Michigan. And, you know, when it comes down to it, the state delivers. I mean, if you go and you drive across, they've taken advantage of this at every point. They're banner right across the top of state, pure Michigan, come on in, and you find the things that are in the images. It's amazing. There's one of the commercials that I really like. The guy says something like this: 25,000 mornings, give or take, is all we get as humans. Now, I don't know about you, he says that, and I start going, shoot, I probably used about 13,000, maybe 14,000. Oh my goodness. 25,000 mornings. Get you thinking. We spend them on treadmills and traffic. And if we get lucky, really lucky, it dawns on us to spend them in a world where a simple sunrise can still be magic. 25,000 mornings. Make sure some of them are pure Michigan. I'm hooked. I want to be there. I want to be there right now. I love you guys. I wish we could pick this thing up and go take it to the dunes right now. I love that place. And somehow for me, this works a lot better than Illinois Mile after Magnificent Mile. I don't know why. I hear this. You know, the first time I drove into Illinois, 1984, I'm driving across the state. I'm with my friend. I'm just going, man, this place is flat. Look, you can see forever. Is that Iowa? Look at this. It's crazy. And somehow pure Illinois wouldn't work. You know, you can see Blago and Ryan behind the bars peeking out. Pure Illinois. I mean, ooh, yeah. Let me show you another one. This one kills me. I love sand.
Sand in our shoes. Sand in our pockets. Maybe even some in our hair. No matter where we find it, sand is our souvenir from a summer day well spent along Michigan's 3,000-mile stretch of golden shore. So leave the briefcase behind and grab a t-shirt and a pair of cutoffs instead. Because come sunset, our toes will be digging in to pure Michigan. Your trip begins at Michigan.org.
Man. All right. I showed enough commercials. I get my cut now. So anyway, we're diving into the spirit this summer. Last week we focused, this really ties in, I promise. Last week we focused on the nature of the Spirit. We looked at who the Spirit was. This week we're going to look at the Spirit's actions, how He works. What does the Spirit do? And I have an acronym for you, a word that you'll remember. It's a four-letter word. It starts with P, ends with E, and has UR in the middle. What do you think it is? Pure, exactly. Today we're going to look at pure Spirit. What does it mean to be the pure Spirit? I was looking at the actions of the Spirit and referring to a theology book that I enjoy by Wayne Grudem, guy I studied under at Trinity. And he had four words for the Spirit. And the four words were the four actions that the Spirit undertakes. And as I'm looking at him, I said, is there a way that I can twist those to find a memorable word? And sure enough, there was the word pure. So every time you hear that, dun, 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 and you see the sand, I want you to think about pure Michigan. That's great. But I want you to remember pure Spirit. What is the pure Spirit all about? What are the actions of the Holy Spirit? Well, the first one for the P, this is easy. The Spirit purifies. It's the job of the Spirit to bring purity. One of His unique and distinct roles in the life of every believer is to purify us. One side of that is to convict us of sin and help us to move away from sin. And the other side of that is to show us what is right and draw us into righteous living. So the Spirit is a purifier. Someone asked me a question from last week. It was really helpful. They asked, what's the role of the Spirit in relationship to the conscience? Is the Spirit your conscience? How does that work? Now, we talked about the nature of the Spirit and the fact that the Spirit is a distinct being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. So when the Spirit enters me, the Spirit doesn't become me. I don't become the Spirit, but the Spirit lives in me. He resides in me. And what the Spirit does is presses on my conscience. My conscience is within me, and He presses on my conscience to say, you're doing the right thing, or you're doing the wrong thing. I don't want to minimize the Spirit too much, but, you know, Jiminy Cricket, whispering in the ear? That's the Holy Spirit whispering to us, impressing us. Now, the thing that's important to understand is that we can sear our conscience. We can say no to the Spirit enough times that eventually we don't feel guilty anymore. We got to stay sensitive to the Spirit so that when the Spirit says this is right or this is wrong, we're listening and doing what He asks. In salvation, there are three things that God does. When salvation starts, we're justified. Every one of us comes to a place, you have come to a place in your spiritual life that you trusted in Christ as your forgiver and leader. That was a point in time for you. A point in time at which you became a child of God. You're justified. A lot of people, for them, that's what they think salvation is. It's the point that I became a believer, good, that's done, what's next? Salvation is, yes, a moment in time for you, but it's also a process that's taking place in your life. The end of the process, the period at the end of the sentence, will be glorification. This is the moment, the Bible says, that you will look into the eyes of Jesus and you will be like Jesus. Not that you'll become deity, but you will become the sinless human being that God created you to be prior to the fall, prior to the Eden thing. Okay? So we will be glorified. You'll get to heaven. No more sin. No more temptation. You'll eat just enough chocolate. You'll never overeat. You'll do the right thing all the time. There's this space in the middle. This is where we're living right now. And this is what the Spirit is doing with every one of us. It's called sanctification. He's sanctifying us. What does it mean to be sanctified? It simply means to become more like Jesus. So the role of the Spirit in our lives is to sanctify us, to help us to become more like Jesus. That involves reminding us when we're doing the wrong things. It involves encouraging us to do the right things. So this is what the Spirit, if you have been justified, if you trusted in Christ as your forgiver and leader, and you're not dead yet, you're not in the presence of God, then you are right now living in the sentence. You're living in the land of sanctification where hopefully you are allowing the Holy Spirit to make you more like Jesus. For a lot of people, like I said, they only think of salvation as the first part. And so they get an attitude that goes something like this. Well, now I'm saved, so I can do whatever I want. I'm going to heaven anyway. That's not a clear understanding of salvation. Salvation is saying, Jesus is my forgiver, He's my leader, I want to become like Him. I want to grow to be more like God. And so we're being sanctified all the time by the Spirit. Paul talks about these words in 1 Corinthians 6. He says that's what some of you were. He goes through this list of sins. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. This is all part of our growing in Christ. In Titus chapter 3, Titus tells us that the Spirit was actually part of the rebirth that we receive as a new believer. He said, God saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And remember, Jesus in John 3 is talking to Nicodemus, and He's talking about the role the Spirit has in bringing people into the family of God. So even before you were a believer, the Spirit was working on you. The Spirit was knocking on your heart's door. The Spirit was pressing on you so that you would want to become a child of God. In fact, Jesus talks about this in John 16. He says, when the Comforter comes, He's talking about the Comforter, the Advocate in John 16. When He comes, He will convict the world of its sin, of God's righteousness, and of coming judgment. So part of the role of the Spirit is a convicting role to wake us up to our sin. And sadly, you know, the state our culture is in right now, we've allowed our consciences to become so seared that we don't always hear the Spirit's prompting. We need sensitive hearts and sensitive minds to what the Spirit is saying. In fact, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, as he's preaching his first and last sermon, in Acts 7:51 says, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. You must forever resist this. Must you forever resist the Spirit? That's what your actions did, and so do you. That's what your ancestors did, and so do you." The resistance of the Spirit, when we resist Him, ultimately we find ourselves, like I said, with a seared conscience, being very comfortable with a sinful lifestyle. Because we're saying it doesn't matter anymore. We've grown used to living sinfully instead of listening to the Spirit. And of course, there's the positive side, and we looked at this, I think it was last week. Galatians 5 tells us that the Spirit is living in us to bring about this fruit. Not these fruits, it's a single fruit. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he tells us, since we're living in the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So the first part of the job of the Spirit is to purify us. That's the P in our acronym. The Spirit is a purifier. What does the Spirit do next? I should have you guessing. So be thinking about the R while we talk about you. You don't have to listen to me. You can just sit and think. No, I'm kidding. The Spirit unifies. It is the Spirit who brings about unity in the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We refer to these verses probably a few times a year at least, because this is the church of Jesus Christ in its purest form. At the beginning of Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes on these people with fire. And by the end of the chapter, there's this description of what this early community looks like. And I love the first part. They devoted themselves. There's the picture. It was devotion. They weren't dabbling. They weren't trying it out. They were all in. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to worship, to prayer. They devoted themselves to serving each other, to caring for each other. It says that they had a great reputation in the community, and the Lord added daily those who were being saved. The Spirit brought this about. They could not do this on their own. They needed the Spirit to do this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 say, "As a prisoner for the Lord," this is Paul saying, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." What a great life verse. Live a life worthy of your salvation. Live a life worthy of being called a Christ follower. Live a life worthy of your calling. It says, "Be completely humble." I love that. Not just partially humble. "Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with each other in love. Make every step to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And then he says, "Just as there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Here's what I love about that verse 3. It says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit." It doesn't say, "Church, make every effort to get the unity of the Spirit." It says, "Keep it." You know what it's saying? The Spirit gave us unity, and it's ours to lose. The Spirit gives us unity, and it's ours to lose. And how do we lose it? We live like chickens in a hen house, and we peck each other to death. That's how we lose it. He says, when we're not humble, when we're not gentle, when we're not patient, when we're not bearing with each other, when we're not overlooking offenses, when we get all hot and bothered and tense, we lose the unity of the Spirit. When we focus more on us than on God, we lose the unity of the Spirit. He says, make every effort to keep that unity. In fact, in Colossians 3, similar theme from Paul, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone." I wish there were a little asterisk there. "Except for all these other things." It says, no, bear with them. Forgive them. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's pretty broad. "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful." He says, you need to do the hard work of restoring relationships. You know what breaks my heart as a pastor? I've been here 17 years. I've been pastoring 5 more years than that. Can't do the math in my head. But anyway, breaks my heart when people, I see this over and over, they'll be involved in the church for a little while, and they'll have a relational problem with me, with another leader, with the person they sit next to, with someone who doesn't sing well. I don't know. They have a problem with someone that they're near. And rather than resolve the issue, they get out the phone book or go on the web and find another place. And you know what's amazing? If you've been around long enough, you find a lot of those people that are on a 2 to 3 year cycle. You talk to them 10 years later, they've been at 5 different churches. Why? Because every time they come to that point of having to live out this verse, every time they need to forgive someone for their fault, they say, it is easier to just take the etch-a-sketch, start all over with my relationships. Part of the reason God has us together is because relationships are sandpaper and we need to rub against each other. Otherwise, Jesus would have come to earth and said, here is the World Wide Web. Bing! Now watch a sermon every Sunday, send in your offering, and have a great day. He wants us together because the relationships rub the sharp parts off of us, put us in spots that we're forced to forgive, forced to get along, forced to bear with each other. And what do? Fresh slate, go somewhere else. And we're amazed that everywhere we go, there are people that are idiots. And we forget that we keep taking the idiot with us. Right? So if this is your first Sunday and you're here, because... Sometimes the Spirit speaks and sometimes I do. All right. What do you think the R is? All right, I'll just go there. The Spirit reveals. The Spirit reveals. The Spirit opens our eyes. The Spirit helps us to see things. Jesus says this in John 14. He says, the Spirit will come. He will lead you in all truth. So it's going to be the job of the Spirit once Jesus is gone to lead believers in the truth. In John 16, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. Part of the job of the Spirit, part of his role, is to reveal the truth to us. Remember, he has a key role in the writing of Scripture. It could be said the Spirit is the author. The Spirit is the one that inspired human beings to write the words. So the Spirit authored Scripture. The Spirit knows what Scripture means, and the Spirit then explains it to us, helps us to understand what Scripture has to say. Talk about revealing things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, that is what the Scripture means when it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Beautiful, lofty, inspirational verse. And then it says, but it was to us that God revealed these things, these hidden things, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's own thoughts except that person's spirit. And no one knows God's own thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit. We have received God's spirit so we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. It is the Spirit who reveals to us the mysteries of God. The Spirit is a revealer. He shows us. He helps us to understand. Part of the role of the Spirit, and you know, you go back to the first sermon in this series, pneumophobia. This is where some of us get a little tense. Because the Spirit has ways of revealing things that aren't always just on paper. The Spirit will give us impressions. There will be times that you will just, for some reason, you'll go, okay, I'm supposed to do that. You want me to go here instead of go there. You want me to do this instead of do that. Not saying necessarily it's going to be an audible voice, but an impression from the Spirit of God. We'll talk about this more later in the series. And the Spirit will impress you. God has some things he wants to accomplish in this world today, and we are his hands and feet. And so we have to have our ears open to what the Spirit is saying so that we can follow and do what he desires. What do you think the E is? How about empowers? The Spirit empowers us. The Spirit gives us the power we need to do what God wants us to do. You know, I know there are things you want to do for God, and that's great. But the Bible clearly says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So we can try really hard, we can whip it up, we can practice, we can do all kinds of things. But it is only when God's Spirit empowers the work that something of true spiritual significance takes place. The Spirit empowers us. Look at John 14. Here's one of his empowering roles. Jesus said, When the Father sends the Advocate, the Spirit is my representative, that is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. The Spirit is a reminder. There are parts of the Bible that you've read, you know, you understand. And there are times that the Spirit will bring those things back to your mind, back to your attention. At moments that you're like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. It's the Spirit's job to do that reminding in our lives. How about this one in Luke 12? Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, when you're brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourselves or what to say. For the Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. The Spirit will give us the words. Now, the part that bugs us, it says, the Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. We want to be well prepared. We don't want to go into that situation not knowing what to say. But I'll tell you what, you come over to Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are before the magistrates, and they are speaking, and ultimately these people say, it is obvious that these men have been with Jesus. It is obvious that they know what Jesus has to say. They've been empowered by the Spirit to remember what they need to say at the right time. Maybe you've been in a spot not of being on trial for your faith, but you've been sharing your faith with someone. They have questions. And they start asking questions. You're like, what in the world am I going to say? And before you know it, you're quoting verses and you're saying things that you're like, holy moly, where'd that come from? And because the Spirit is the one doing the work, and He's allowing you to be there, to be a part of the work that God is trying to accomplish in His world. Of course, part of the empowering the Spirit comes down to what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is responding to a series of questions that the Corinthians have asked, and one of them is a question about special abilities or spiritual gifts. He says there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source. The Spirit is the source of them. Different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but the same God is the one who does the work in all of us. Now, to each one of us, this is a huge verse, very important. Now, to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What does that say? Everyone in this room that's a follower of Jesus Christ is spiritually gifted. There's no follower of Jesus Christ that doesn't have at least a gift. A manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And he goes on to give us the list of gifts. To one person, the ability to give advice. To another, special knowledge, healing. All kinds of gifts that are given. He gives one person the power to perform miracles. Another to prophesy. Another to discern whether a message is from God. Still another, the person has the ability to speak in unknown languages. Verse 11, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. He alone decides the gifts we will receive. I want to just zero in on that verse. Do you see that? He alone decides which gifts each person will have. Too often we decide we want a gift. I want to be this. I want to be that. We see some spiritual hero and we say, I want to be just like them. I want to do that. I want this. I want that. The Spirit is sovereign over the gifts. The Spirit decides what Southfield needs. Specifically as a church. The Spirit decides what the American church needs. The Spirit decides where the gifts are needed. Now, the Bible says we're to pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into His harvest field. We're praying for people to be added that have gifts. That's important. But it is the Spirit who's the manager of the gifts. In fact, when we talk about discovering spiritual gifts, I'm not big on doing spiritual gift tests anymore. We used to do that. Have somebody take 172 question test to discover their gift. You know what I found? People didn't discover their gift. They discovered what they wanted their gift to be. And so I don't want to be rude, but some people, they just, you know, the gift of discernment was not there. It was obvious. They couldn't even find the room the meeting was being held in. And somehow discernment would rank as their number one gift. And it'd be like, it's clear this is not your giftedness. You got to be nice when you're saying this. It's clear this is not your giftedness. This is what you want your giftedness to be. And we need to be careful that we're not doing what we want, but what the Spirit wants. Because the Spirit is the distributor of the gifts. So how do we discover our gifts? We just start doing stuff. You just start doing stuff in the kingdom of God. And you'll be amazed sometimes at how you'll be doing something. You're like, man, that's so easy. And it just works. And there are results. And you go, I'm not doing anything here. And you realize you're not. It's the Spirit who's doing the work. And you're getting to be the hands and feet of God in that room that day to get the job done. the Spirit who decides what the gifts are going to be. He's the empowerer. Let me give you one other way the Spirit empowers us before we close. Romans 8, 26, 27 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Anybody have weakness here today? All right. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what to pray. We don't know what God wants us to pray for. Do you got that? It's important you read it right. We don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed with words. And the Father, who knows the heart, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Do you hear what that's saying? The Spirit's praying for you. Sometimes He's praying because we're so drained out, we can't pray anymore. Ever been there? I mean, I've been there where I've been at a point that I can't even talk about it anymore. And the Spirit is the one doing the prayers. But I think there's another thing going on here too. Remember a couple weeks ago when Justin was talking about the whole scorpion thing? And sometimes we pray for things that are really bad for us, but we think they'd be really good, but they're really bad for us. If we got them, we'd be sorry God answered the prayer. Sometimes in our weakness, we pray for scorpions. And God says, God's Spirit says, God, He wants a scorpion. Let's not do that. Let's do what's in accordance with your will instead of what Dennis wants. Because Dennis wants to play with poison again, and that would be dumb. And we don't want him to do that. So it's the Spirit that's praying on our behalf. When we can't pray anymore, when we're praying for the wrong stuff, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. And so the Spirit will pray for what we don't know what God wants us to pray for. So pure. He purifies, He unifies, He reveals, and He empowers. Now, to be perfectly honest, I probably could have gone with the whole acronym, Pure Michigan, because there are all kinds of other things the Spirit does. The Spirit was part of creation. There are lots of roles that the Spirit has, but these are four specific roles He has in our lives that we can take with us today. And what I'd like you to do is look at the four and zero in on one. What is it you need from the Spirit this summer? You need to just focus on purity? Is it time to say, Spirit, my conscience is so seared, I can't even hear you anymore? Or that fruit of the Spirit thing, boy, I wish I was that, because I'm just rotten. Maybe you're saying, I need to just focus on that part, the unity. You find yourself not being able to get along with anybody because everybody else is a jerk. Revealer. Maybe it's just time for you to grow. And you need to hear what the Bible's saying. And you need the Spirit to reveal it. Or maybe it's time for some empowerment. Because you feel like you've been doing it all on your own. And you are like a gerbil on a wheel. You've been running and running and running. And you're getting nowhere. And it's time to engage in a relationship with the Spirit. Where the Spirit is one empowering you. Instead of you doing it on your own. So I want you to pick one. Just one. I know there are four. Pick one. And that'll be the focus of the rest of the summer. That's where you want to engage the Spirit this summer. You can work on the other three over the next 3 or 4 years. But this summer, focus on that one. Let's talk to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, I'm glad you pray for us when we don't know what to pray. I'm glad you pray for us when we want scorpions. I'm glad that you today know what we've talked about, that you want to empower us and purify us. You want to bring us unity, and you want to reveal so much to us that we don't know yet. I pray that we would not be afraid to engage in a relationship with you. You are God. That we would not be afraid to engage in a relationship with you, and we would see the way you will just work tremendously to bring about the will of God the Father in our lives. And that we will realize the fullness of the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ because of the work you do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So now our servers are going to come and give us communion today. Bread and cup, two cups together. The juice is on the top, the bread is on the bottom. And as they're doing that, zero in on that word. Have a conversation with God right now in this moment. Zero in on that word and make a commitment. God, this is where I want your Spirit to work with me and on me and in me this summer. My God, talk about two words that don't seem to belong in the same sentence. Sweetly and broken. We think of tragically broken. We think of horribly broken, miserably broken. But to be sweetly broken. To be in a place in our lives that we say, God, whatever you want to do, I'm open to it. And I know that you know what's best. And sometimes that best is going to hurt. But I am open to whatever your Spirit wants to do in me and through me, because I realize there's something bigger going on in this world than just me getting stuff and doing what I want. And so as we go through this week, pray that that song will be just stuck in our heads, and that we will over and over offer ourselves to you and offer ourselves to your Spirit as someone who can be broken sweetly by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our servers are going to come right now and collect your offering. You can place your card in there as well. As you do that, I want to tell you about what I got to do this weekend. Kim and I ran Friday night up to Green Lake, 4 hours from here, to be a part of an event for a friend. Ben and Crystal Mott were part of our church over a decade ago. So some of you don't even know the Motts anymore. In fact, they were only here for a couple years. During that time, Ben felt a distinct call from God out of his marketplace job and into a ministry role at a place called Green Lake Conference Center, which helps equip churches and provides a beautiful place for a vacation in Wisconsin. I mean, it's an amazing place. And in the past year, Ben was asked to take over as the president of that organization. And so yesterday was his installation, and he asked me to be a part of the program and to speak. And the part I loved is he said, "You can speak, you have 10 minutes. Have you ever tried to say anything meaningful in 10 minutes? I'll tell you what, I've never practiced so much to get every word just right and get it right under where it's supposed to be. But part of what I conveyed to Ben is this, that the role that he has at that place is primarily a spiritual role. It's primarily a spiritual task. It's not just about finances. It's not just about business. It's not just about leadership. It is fundamentally a spiritual endeavor. And if he does not engage daily in his walk with God, if he's not engaged in that, they'll be doing business, but it's not going to be something that God is going to be joining in and God is going to be using. Now, I want to bring that to you this morning because, okay, you're not the president of a conference center or a pastor or a missionary, so you think you can go do whatever you want. Haha, guess again. Because God says he put you in this world to make a difference for him. And everything you do is fundamentally spiritual. What you do for your job, what you do as a parent, what you do as a spouse, everything you do is fundamentally spiritual. And if you're not making a connection with God on a regular basis, you're missing out on why God put you here. So as we're talking about the Spirit, please understand this. This isn't just for, you know, uber Christians who want like a higher level experience with God or something. This is for all of us. Because God has a spiritual mission for you in this world. And if you're not connecting with him on a regular basis, you're just missing it. And that's too bad. God doesn't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. So this week, take that word, whatever it is, pure, unified, reveal, empowered, really engage the Spirit on it. I know what my word is. Hopefully you know yours. And let's start engaging the Spirit on that, because we want to do something more with our lives than just live. We want to do what God is calling us to do. So here's the way we're going to leave today. The band's got a new song, and they're going to play it. And you can listen to it. If you have nothing else to do, you can sit here and listen. If you have children in the building, you have something else to do. So you can listen from the hallway. All right? Stand. Let's leave. Have a great day.
It thunders, the oaks start twisting, the forest sounds with cedars breaking. and start